Good morning. It is so good to be here on this Sabbath day. It is great to be in this church. It is great to be in this part of the world. I will admit, over the last 2 days that I've been here, I got here yesterday afternoon, I've seen more rain than we've seen in North Texas in months. So be thankful everything is green here. Up there, it's not green. But anyway, this is a great part of the world. I came down early because I wanted to visit the world-famous Spindletop, that which put Texas on the map when it came to the oil industry, enjoyed that, and then decided I wanted to go oversee the Gulf of Mexico in southwestern Louisiana. And so I started to make my way down through Port Arthur and cut across 82. And I had something happen yesterday that I'm sure you've had, but I've never had happen in my entire life. I had just crossed into Louisiana, was kind of on a rural stretch of 82. And about 500 yards in front of me as I was driving, I saw something in the middle of the road. And I'm like, well, that's kind of weird. Maybe it's a truck tire or something like that. I looked in my rearview mirror. The person was about a quarter of a mile behind me, so I slowed down. And as I got closer and closer and closer, my eyes could not believe what I saw crossing the road. I saw an alligator. I know it sounds like a joke. But I will admit, that is the first time I've ever seen an alligator crossing the road. I know that you guys who live here, it's probably an everyday occurrence. But from those of us from North Texas, and then ultimately I'm from the Northeast, that was a first for me. So my trip to Beaumont, in addition to just being enjoying spending time with you, will be unique because the alligator crossed the road. So I'm excited to be here. As you may have seen, I am the Associate Director for Ministry and Evangelism at the Texas Conference. And what that means is that our department takes care of the pastors. We are the pastor to our pastors. And we have over 200 pastors in the Texas Conference. But we also take care of evangelism. Now, when I say take care of evangelism, we resource you in the local church to do ministry and reach your community. Because I am convinced that the Lord has placed this church and has placed you where He wants you to impact your community for the kingdom of God. And so our role in our department is to help facilitate that, specifically through training, through funding, but we want to see the work continue to go forward here in the great state of Texas. And I am excited to be a part of that department. My boss is the Vice President for Ministry Evangelism, Elder Nathan Krause. And then obviously I want to bring greetings from our conference president, Dr. Elton DeMorris. I know many of you know Dr. DeMorris. It is a joy to work for him and with him at the Texas Conference office in Alvarado. Before we open the Word of God, before I share a little bit more about myself as we talk about reclaiming our identity, I do want to remind you we will meet this afternoon following lunch. It is a two-part series. We're going to kind of lay the foundation this morning, and then we'll get into a little bit more this afternoon. And I promise Pastor M that I will be done early enough that you all can still get your Sabbath afternoon nap, because I don't want to take that from you. But before we get into the Word of God, let me pray with you. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for creating us unique. And so, Father, as we spend these next few moments looking at who you created us to be, I pray your Holy Spirit would be here in a mighty way. Lord, our hearts have been already drawn to heaven through song, through prayer, through giving, through the hearing of your word. And now, Father, as we spend a few moments reflecting, Lord, may you open our hearts, may you open our ears. And Lord, may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to hear that I am not a native Texan. I got here as soon as I could. I grew up in western Pennsylvania, about an hour and a half east of Pittsburgh, in a place called Johnstown. Johnstown's claim to fame is two things. One is that during the early 1900s in, through World War II, it was one of the biggest steel-producing areas in the world. But Johnstown is also known for its floods. It sits in a valley where three rivers come together, and until the Galveston hurricane of 1901, Johnstown experienced the worst natural disaster in the history of the U.S. in 1889, where a flood, a dam broke, and a flood resulted that killed over 2,200 people. We had a flood in 1936. We had a flood within my lifetime in 1977. But it was a great place to grow up. I grew up as a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist. My mom was an Adventist. My grandmother was an Adventist. And so I am a third-generation Seventh-day Adventist from western Pennsylvania. After I graduated high school, I went to public school. I went to Columbia Union College, which is now Washington Adventist University outside of Washington, D.C. And it was there that not only did I get my training in theology, but more importantly, I met the love of my life, Deborah. So what's interesting is I reflect upon the beginning of our marriage. It was very unique to go from single guy to husband. And now this last March, we celebrated 25 years of marriage. Left Columbia Union College in 1996 with a degree and a call to minister in the Pennsylvania Conference outside of Philadelphia. Now, what's interesting is Pennsylvania, very much like Texas, every city is unique. I thought growing up in the western part of the state that Philadelphia was the worst place on planet Earth. And God had a sense of humor by saying, you will now pastor 25 miles from Center City, Philadelphia. And it was an amazing first district. And it was there that I began to grow into this idea of being a pastor. Well, we got exiled, or we got sent to seminary in Berrien Springs, Michigan at Andrews University. And there I received my Master of Divinity and went back to North Central Pennsylvania. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with North Central Pennsylvania, I encourage you over the next week to turn on ESPN. Because right now, the center of the baseball world, especially for 10, 11, and 12 years old, is in a place called South Williamsport, Pennsylvania, in the Little League World Series. And I had the great privilege of pastoring in Williamsport for 8.5 years. And every time we turn the TV on, we see those beautiful mountains. While we were in Williamsport, I was not only husband, then became a father. I have an 18-year-old son, Mark. I have a 14-year-old daughter, Caroline. And then God, in his infinite wisdom and again his sense of humor, said, you're going to leave everything in Pennsylvania, family, friends, and you're going to the great Republic of Texas. And I said, are you kidding me? And it took 2 years for God to get through to me that this is where he wants us to be. And I am excited to report to you that this is home. Pennsylvania, Maryland, where our family, that's where we grew up, this is home. And we absolutely love being here in Texas. For 10.5 years, I was one of the pastors at the Arlington Church until January when I received the call to go to the conference office. As I reflect upon who I am, upon who God created to me, based upon what I just shared with you, I can give you a couple of bullet points. I am a male who is Caucasian, who is, and this part hurts, middle-aged. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I root for sports teams that wear black and gold, including a team that is a huge rival of a team that calls Arlington, Texas home. We just happen to have one more Lombardi trophy than the Dallas Cowboys do. I didn't think I'd get that kind of, I get that kind of response when I'm in DFW, but down here I figured, you know. So I'm a huge sports fan. As I look at who God created me and all those different parts of my identity, I realize how unique I am. God created me unique. There is not another Tom Grove on planet Earth. And many people that know me, include my wife, are very thankful for that case. But the reality is that not only did he create me unique, he created you unique. We all have aspects of our personality and aspects of our identity that God has given you. But here's what I want to share with you this morning. Those aspects of our identity, husband, father, pastor, middle-aged, Caucasian, male, all of those are secondary to the identity that God gave you and I at creation. The one piece of our identity that we all have in common. I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, where God gave us our identity. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our, what's the word? Image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his what? Image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. As you read the Genesis creation story, you see that everything that was created up till that moment in time, God had spoken into being. He had said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be a firmament, and there was a firmament. Let there be the greater light, the lesser light, the stars, the animals, the birds, the fish, all of those creatures, and all of that creation came into being simply through the spoken word of the Creator. And God had the power to bring humanity into being that exact way. But he didn't. Instead of speaking, he knelt down to the earth. And he formed a human being in his image and in his likeness out of the dirt of the earth. And he breathed the breath of life, and immediately this being came alive and looked into the face of his Creator. And then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he put Adam to sleep, took a rib, and in the same way created Eve. And God said, it is very good. These creatures, these human beings, Adam and Eve, were created in the image and likeness of God. There is no other creature in the universe that is created in the image and likeness of God. And each one of us, as we look around, we are looking into the faces of people who were created in the image and likeness of God. That is who we are. Created in the very image, created in the very likeness of our Creator. Now, I truly wish that the story would have ended there. That we could say that they lived happily ever after. But it doesn't. Genesis chapter 3, just a few pages over, tells a different story. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Eve is walking, and she sees this beautiful serpent in the tree. And as she gets closer, this serpent begins to speak to her and ask her a question. "Did God really say?" Now I wish that Eve would have turned tail and walked away. But she didn't. She begins to engage this serpent in conversation. She begins to answer this question that the serpent had asked. "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And verse 2 says this, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Eve did what we all have been doing ever since that moment in the Garden of Eden, and that is trying to rationalize with the devil. She says, "Well, God said we can eat from any tree in the garden except for one. And he said, if we eat from that tree, if we touch the fruit from that tree, we will surely die." And again, I wish the story would say, "And Eve turned around and walked away." But she didn't. She continued to rationalize with the devil. Verse 4 says, "You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He says, God's wrong. He's lying to you. You will not certainly die. Instead, he says, God is holding back from you. He knows if you eat from the fruit, you will be like God. Now, wait a second. Isn't Adam and Eve already like God, made in the image and likeness of God? He says to Eve, in essence, how God created you is not good enough. You need to create your own identity. How God made you, how God created you, who he created you to be is not enough. You need to create your own identity. And again, I truly wish I could tell the story that Eve walked away and everybody lived happily ever after. But we know the story. We feel the consequences every moment of every day. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they did what? Sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They tried to take care of the problem on their own because now they were creating their own identity because they believed the lie that who God created them to be was not enough. The sad thing is, my friends, that you and I have fallen for the same lie Eve and Adam did, that we have to create our own identity. And we create our own identity through different parts. Some of us use our possessions. I am valuable because I have a nice house. I am valuable because I have a nice car. I am valuable because I have a huge truck. I am valuable because I have a lot of money in the bank, or I have a lot of money in my 401k. And that defines who I am. And I want to make sure that people around me see who I am. We also see people creating their own identities by their achievements. They say, look at the letters after my name. That makes me someone because I have half the alphabet following my name. And that makes me valuable because of these letters, because of these degrees that we have. Now, if you don't believe me, I'm sure you have run into those people when you introduce yourself. They make sure that they let you know that you are to call them doctor. Now, that tells me that that is an integral part of who they are. No, I'm not Tom, I'm Dr. Grove. And we create our own identity. What about our relationships? I'm sure this doesn't happen in the church here, but do you know who I'm related to? Do you know who my mom is? Do you know who my dad is? Do you know who my kids are? What about power? Prestige, position. Again, I'm going to assume this doesn't happen in Beaumont, but do you realize that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there are some churches out there where nominating committee is a full contact sport? Because people are clamoring for the position of elder, or clamoring for the position of head deacon, or clamoring for this position because that position gives them perceived power. We create our own identities based upon our political affiliation. What politician or what ideology we follow, what lever we pull on election day in the voting booth. What flag, what placard, what bumper sticker is outside of our house or on our car. See, we create our identities based upon all of these other secondary things, forgetting that we are primarily, foundationally created in the image and likeness of God. And the problem that we face today is that all these other aspects, all of these other secondary parts of our identity have taken over our primary identity as made in the image and likeness of God. We have, my friends, forgotten who we are. I want to submit to you today that if we call ourselves Christ followers, if we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists, then the overarching primary identity is that I am a man and a woman created in the very image and likeness of my Creator God. And that everything else, including the part of my identity, the cheers for the Pittsburgh Steelers, is subservient to my identity as one who is created in the image and likeness of God. Can I take it a step further? Turn with me to our scripture reading. Not only am I created in the image and likeness of God, But John points something out here that is absolutely amazing to me. 1 John chapter 3. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called what? Children of God, sons of God." And that is what we are, John says. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So according to John, I am a child of God. You are a child of God. What does John say? See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Now, you guys, I'm sure, have been around enough to know that the word that is translated here, love, is the Greek word, you know, agape. Agape is unconditional love. Love that isn't a feeling, but love that is a decision. And John says, see what great unconditional love God has lavished upon us. How many of you out there are grandparents? If there's anyone that demonstrates lavishing love, it is you, grandparents. Because I don't know when it happens, but something weird happens to you grandparents when you become grandparents. I don't know if it's at the moment that you're told you're going to be a grandparent. I don't know if it's at the moment you see your grandchild. I don't know when it happens, but it happens. My kids have two grandmothers, my mom and my wife's mom. And this same thing happened to them too. Because as Deborah and I, my wife and I, compared notes about us growing up, we see something very unique. For example, my wife loves to tell the story that my mother-in-law never in a million years would let her have Fruit Loops when she was a kid. She had to trade for the contraband Fruit Loops in school. And yet, the moment my son is born and my mother-in-law sees him, all of a sudden, the kid can't get enough Fruit Loops because grandma is feeding them to him. I have discovered that grandparents see their grandchildren with halos over their heads. And they will do anything to show their love to them. So if you want a picture of what it means when it says God lavished his love on us, just think about grandparents that just go way over the top in showing their grandchildren how much they love them and become different creatures than they were when they were parents. Absolutely. And like I said, there's a PhD dissertation somewhere as to when that moment happens. But that's what John is talking about. God loves us with such unconditional love that he lavishes it on us, so much so that he calls us children of God. Now I will admit, I truly thought I understood what love was. I truly thought I understood what unconditional love was. But I didn't. The moment I understood what unconditional love was, I can tell you exactly the moment. It was August 17th, 2004. My wife was pregnant with our first child. We didn't know if it was going to be a boy or a girl. We were kind of weird that way. We didn't find out because we figured, hey, very few surprises anymore in life, so let's wait and see. She had to be induced. And so we went into the hospital in the morning. She was given the medicine, and things were going along well till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, how do I remember it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Simply because on the TV, the Olympics were playing, the Summer Olympics in 2004. I think it was summer. Yeah, it had to have been summer. And immediately at 4 o'clock, the Olympics broadcast stopped, and Oprah showed up. And there I knew how much power Oprah had, is the Olympics were preempted for Oprah. But it was about 4 o'clock that labor hit hard. And when I said hard, it was hard. I thought I was going to lose my shirt and my fingers. And for the next number of hours, we waited as the labor continued to grow in intensity. Unfortunately, the anesthesiologist showed up and I praised God. Now, I will admit, I thought I was ready for my child's birth. I had gone to the classes. I had even watched on YouTube a childbirth. I'm like, I'm good. I'm ready. I know exactly what's going to happen. And so the doctor comes in, who happened to be one of our church members, and she said, it's time to push. And Deborah starts to push, and as the doctor says that Mark began to crown my son, I moved from Deborah's head at her shoulders, and I moved around because I wanted to see the birth of my child. And so I went down, and Mark was born. And you know what the first thought in my mind was when I saw my son as I was cutting the umbilical cord? My first thought was, ooh. Ooh, that doesn't look like a baby on TV. My child, who I love, was not a good-looking kid the minutes after he was born. He was ugly. I mean, his head, oh my word. And so the nurse takes him after I cut the umbilical cord, and they clean him up a little bit. Bring him back, put him in his mom's arms. And I'm still looking at him like, wow. And then Deborah says to me, do you want to hold him? And she hands me Mark, and I put him in my arms, and I look down at him, and in that moment, I understood love. Because as I look in the eyes of this not so good looking baby who literally brought nothing to the table to my life. Nothing. And I looked down at him in my arms, and I immediately understood love, because I knew if anyone would try to harm my son in that moment, I would give my life. This kid, who for the next 5 months, 6 months, would get us up in the middle of the night multiple times, that brought nothing to the table. Fortunately, he got better looking. But this kid who brings nothing to the table was a kid, because I loved him so much, I was willing to do anything for him. And it was in that moment I understood what unconditional love was all about. As I said, my son just turned 18 on Wednesday. My daughter's now 14, and I experienced that exact same thing when she was born. The ooh, but the oh my word, this is my little girl. But I tell my kids this, and they roll, teenagers, they're awesome at rolling eyes when parents say something. But I've sat them down on a number of occasions, and I say, Mark, Caroline, there is nothing you can do that will make me love you any more. Dad, do you mean if I get into Harvard? Nope. Do you mean if I get all eight? Nope. Do you mean if I win the Nobel? Nope. Do you mean if I win a super? No. There is nothing, Mark, there is nothing, Caroline, that will make me love you any more than I already do, because I love you with everything I have. And then I say, Mark, Caroline, there is nothing that you can do that will make me love you any less. Do you mean if I get thrown in? Nope. Do you mean if I? No. I may be very disappointed in your decisions, but my love for you will not change based upon your behavior. Nothing you can do will make me love you any more. Nothing you can do will make me love you any less. I love you because of who you are. You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. And if your parents out there, you understand exactly what I'm saying. And then I read these words in John, and I go, I get it now. God says to you and to me, my son, my daughter, there is nothing you can do that will make me love you anymore. God, do you mean if I keep this? No. Do you mean if I pay 20% tithe? No. Do you mean if I keep this? No. My son, my daughter, I love you with an everlasting love. So much so, I gave my life for you. And he says to you and I, there is nothing you can do that will make me love you any less. Do you mean if I? No. What about no? What about? God says no. I may be disappointed in your decisions. I may recognize that it's not in your best interest that you're making that choice, but I've given you free choice. But in that free choice, I love you with an everlasting love. Such great love, John says, that God has lavished upon us that we are called children of God. That is who we are. Do you believe that this morning? You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. A child of God whom your Father loves with an everlasting love, who has lavished that love upon us. Can I take it just a step further? I know lunch is calling, but I want to make one more point. And it's a point that has been on my heart for the last number of months. See, we can wrap our arms around, we can wrap our heads around the fact that I am a child of God, that I am a son of God. But something we've had a hard time processing through and acting out on is that if I am a son of God and you are a son of God and you are a daughter of God, what does that make us with each other? Makes us brothers and sisters. We are siblings. One of the saddest things that I have seen in the last number of months is that we, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, have forgotten we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have fallen for the garbage that the world is peddling, that our identity is not something that brings us together, it is something that separates us, unless you believe and act how I do. The world is all about division. We are divided on so many different aspects of our identity, upon ethnicity, upon political affiliation, upon socioeconomic level. And that if you are different than me in any of those categories, then you are not someone I value. And in some cases, especially out there, if you are different than me, you are someone I hate. Maybe this community is immune from that. But that garbage that the world is peddling has now snuck its way into the church. Over the last couple of years, I have seen brothers in Christ who would sit together in church, who would talk to each other after church, who would play basketball together, or who would have them over, all of a sudden, because of difference in political ideology, they no longer would talk to each other. I expect that out there. I don't expect that in the church. Because out there, it says we have to create our own identity. And here, we say we are children of God and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, that division that is being peddled by the devil has made its way into the church. And I will tell you that our Heavenly Father weeps for us, because we are forgetting who we are. So can I give you the takeaway? You can forget everything else I said. But here's the point. We as Christ followers need to get our identity straight. That our identity is not based upon the color of my skin, upon the job that I have, upon the money I have in the bank, upon the political affiliation or ideology I follow. My identity is not based in that. My identity is based upon being created in the image and likeness of God and being a child of God. Therefore, as a child of God, you are my brother, you are my sister, and I treat you that way. Even if we are different. Because at the end of the day, we are children of God. Can I close with a statement from Ellen White? She says this. She said, "Union is strength. Division is weakness. When those who believe present truth are united, they exert a telling influence." Because see, part of the reason why the world looks at the church and doesn't give us any street cred is because we're just like them. But when the church figures out and lives out who we are in Jesus Christ, the world will stand up and say, "Those people are different. Those people are unique. Their identity isn't based upon these others. Their identity is based upon something higher." When that happens, the world will stand up and take notice. Because the reality of the situation is, Jesus said, the world will know we are his disciples. How? When we love one another. That in our diversity, we are one because of who we are in Jesus. She says, "Union is strength, division is weakness. When those who believe present truth are united, they exert a telling influence." Satan well understands this. Never was he more determined than now to make none affect the truth of God by causing bitterness and dissension among the Lord's people. Brothers and sisters, it is time for us to act like brothers and sisters in Christ. To celebrate our uniqueness. Yes, even love me as a Steelers fan. But to celebrate that uniqueness, recognizing we are all created in the image and likeness of God, and that we are children of God upon which he lavishes his great love and says, my children, love one another. And as you love one another, the world will know you are my disciples because you are my children.